Thank you so very much. Very lovely special music. Well, the title of the article was simply, Who Was Jesus? It was a magazine article, cover story article, some years ago by one of the nation's leading magazines at the time. And here is the way the article began. He walked out of the Judean desert some 2,000 years ago, speaking of Jesus, an unknown itinerant preacher proclaiming to all who would listen that the kingdom of God was at hand. It was said that he was a healer and a gifted teacher who challenged conventional wisdom and spoke with authority and wit. In the villages and the hillsides of Galilee, curious crowds would gather to witness his deeds and to hear his teachings. Some followed him, believing he was God's anointed son, while others dismissed him as a pretender and a troublemaker. Less than 3 years after he began, he was arrested in Jerusalem and executed on a Roman cross. His death and the testimony of his followers that he arose from the dead would change the course of history. Today, as in his own time, Jesus of Nazareth remains one of history's most intriguing and enigmatic figures. The religion founded on his teachings counts nearly a third of the world's population as members. Yet his words and deeds and the meaning of his life, death, and resurrection are subjects of intense debate and sometimes surprising interpretations. Many still ask the question of the ages, who is Jesus? Now, you and I would have written some of this that I've just read a bit differently. As you hear it read, you could take exception and say, well, they didn't quite get that right, and they didn't get that right, didn't get that right. Maybe that illustrates the degree of difficulty that this subject represents for many people today. Some think they know a lot about this historical figure. I don't know. I can't recall exactly. I was young at the time that I began to ask questions and trying to remember back now. I don't remember a time, and maybe many of you maybe have had that same experience. I don't remember a time that I did not believe in the existence of God. And I don't remember the first time that I heard as a young child about Jesus Christ and about his sacrifice. I knew some of those things even without growing up, you know, in a church family, a family that didn't go to church, in other words, is what I was growing up in. But I look back at it, and after years of reading this book, the Bible, I know that there's a wealth of additional information that I didn't have a clue about when I was growing up. I, like so many others, had heard about the part where we need a Savior to pay the penalty for sin. And I think I remember thinking how wonderful that was. Again, I was very young, started reading about age 10 and began to ask some serious questions then. But there's so much in this book that is not known about the true Jesus Christ. The one who is the Son of God walked the earth some 2,000 years ago, and the one who is going to return in the future as a conquering king at the second coming of Messiah. So who is Jesus? Well, as a preview to the subject, and I've titled this sermon, Who is Jesus? Not just who was Jesus, but who is Jesus? How much truth do you recall knowing about the true Jesus Christ that's mentioned in the Bible? when your mind first began to be open. I think for years I took it somewhat for granted because I didn't question the existence of God. And I knew that little inkling, that little bit, you know, that Jesus Christ was the ticket. I didn't know what it was all about. As far as heaven, I'd heard individuals talking about heaven. You want to go there, not hell. Well, I guess I wasn't too hard to convince the way they were talking. Which one would have been the choice if those were the two choices? But how much have you accumulated from the Word of God? You might find it amazing, as I have over the years. To preface the subject about not only who was Jesus, but who also is Jesus today, consider some of the information, some of the clues about Jesus Christ that are referenced in the Bible. There are more than what I've attempted to list, but I have about 36 of them listed as far as names or attributes or other signposts along the way identifying this individual, Jesus Christ. First of all, the Messiah. The Messiah. And the Yahweh, or the Eternal, the Lord, as it says in all capital letters in so many of the Old Testament scriptures, the Eternal One. The Lord, our righteousness, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Jesus referred to himself quite a number of times, didn't he, as the Son of Man. Savior. He shall save people from their sins. Some of these are probably bringing scriptures to your mind. Messiah. I think I had mentioned that one already. I thought it's on the list twice. Emphasis, huh? Emmanuel. Meaning God with us. Wonderful. Now, some of these are from the book of Isaiah that has so much about the Messiah. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. I think I was confused. You know, this point brings it back to my mind. As a youth, before I began reading and understanding, God began to open my mind. Somewhere along the line in those early years, I picked up the idea that Jesus was the good one. That what I was about to read, you know, and going through the Old Testament was full of a lot of bloody stories, and that there was a mean God. I don't know if any of you had that same experience. But I wondered what I'd find. Wondered what I'd find along this line, because it's so much that I know now, looking back, that I didn't know. And that, to a degree, is where a lot of people are today. A lot of people that haven't even bothered that much to crack the book, as we say, to read what's in there, to search it out. They probably assume, as it seems is so easy for our human nature to do, that what they hear from others, their loved ones, like when you're growing up in a family, that what you hear is true. It's very easy to assume that. The Prince of Peace, another one from Isaiah chapter 9. High Priest, he's discussed, you know, as our High Priest. King of Salem, Redeemer, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, the Word, the Master, the Lord God Omnipotent, the Dayspring, the Light, the Alpha, the Omega, the Beginning, the End, the First, the Last, the Root and the Offspring of David, the Son of David, the Bright and the Morning Star, Faithful and True, My Servant the Branch, the Horn of Salvation. And that's not all. That's not all of them at all. But that's about 36 right there. So there's much to learn about Jesus Christ from this book. Now in Acts chapter 4, turn over here for a moment and read this passage, Acts chapter 4. in Acts chapter 4, a very important point is emphasized. Remember the period of time in the book of Acts, the first few decades of the time of the New Testament church. You know, it begins after the death and the resurrection of Christ and the anticipation for the promise that Jesus told his disciples about to remain in Jerusalem. So that's where the account begins. And it goes for close to 30 years, about the first 30 years of the church. But in Acts chapter 4, notice this. Peter was speaking, addressing the Sanhedrin, apparently. And Peter, verse 8, read up to it. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man," you know, that miracle that Peter and John were involved in. Acts chapter 3 mentions about that. "By what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel." This is verse 10 now of Acts chapter 4. "That the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Talk about boldness of speech. This is it, isn't it? "Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the same which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." This must have registered in their minds from the scripture in the Old Testament prophesying that this would be the case. And verse 12 now of Acts chapter 4. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And this is the major point, I believe, that many others understand and believe today, that Jesus Christ needed to die for our sins. And it's absolutely foundational and fundamental. But he not only needed to die, he also needed to be resurrected from the dead. And he needed to become the first of many. First of many. And so there's so much more than what many today understand about this subject. You know, what about this question in John chapter 18? Let's notice in John chapter 18, Jesus Christ was being questioned. John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 28. John 18, verse 28. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas, from the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So Pilate then went out to them. And he said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered and they said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.' Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore, the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' And so Pilate entered," breaking down to verse 33 of this John chapter 18, "And Pilate entered the praetorium again, and he called Jesus, and he said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" You know, as I read that, and think that over a period of time, even within some of the first hundreds of years after the death and the resurrection of Christ, many professing believers, according to history, you know, would have been little uncomfortable. A little uncomfortable about this because it all has an attachment. I had a very short visit with a couple of individuals the other day, and they invited me to a meeting, and I declined. But they said it is the Passover. They knew about a Passover. And they said, we don't keep, like the world does, Easter. And by the way, they said, we don't keep Christmas. I thought, well, you don't. Well, that's interesting. Well, when is this meeting? Well, the meeting is coming up soon. It's next Wednesday night. Do you know what the point is here? They know this point, that it should be the Passover. But the Passover is not this coming Wednesday night. Because how did they get there to the idea of when the Passover would be? Well, they've taken it from the counting that's going on, and where the world is that part of the world that's doing this, is keeping Easter this year quite a few days and weeks separate from when Passover occurs. And so I found it very interesting. I chose not to say anything about it. But I found it very interesting that even though they understood that much, they understood that we should be keeping the Passover like Jesus did. Yet there's more to understand, because Christ was keeping the Passover. He wasn't keeping something, you know, that was a few days before what would have years later been determined, you know, after the spring equinox and all of this, that if you read about, you know, how the date of Easter is set. And this goes back quite some years. So there's quite, the point I'm making is this year, quite a difference. So when they're gathering this coming Wednesday night, they're not even close. They do seem to be sincere. So the point is that God has a lot of information in His Word. And over a period of time, if he begins to work with us and we respond to that, He shows us a little bit more and a little bit more. There's much to learn about this and other very fascinating questions. So Jesus was asked this question, are you then the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And so Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you are right, or you say rightly, the word in italics here in this New King James translation, that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone is of the truth. Here's my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Pilate seemed to be a little bit obstinate or stubborn about a few of these things. One other passage, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. It was not readily known by many individuals who Jesus Christ was. There were different ideas about him, weren't there? Some said, well, he's this, and some said that, and some said something else. In spite of the powerful miracles and deeds that he performed. In spite of the way that he spoke with authority. In John chapter 16. In verse 13, John 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist. They must not have been there at that point. Or didn't notice that when Jesus went out to be baptized by John the Baptist. Not because he needed to, but for setting the example. But this is what some said. They said, John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was put to death just before Jesus Christ began his ministry and became more well known. And some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Christ told him that flesh and blood had not revealed that to him. But he said, but my Father who is in heaven. The point is, again, that the truth of God has to be revealed. And Jesus Christ was among so many. In fact, maybe sometimes they thought, well, what can we receive of him? If not a free meal, then, you know, can our loved one be healed of this or that? But it wasn't God's plan and God's purpose to open the minds of the multitudes back at that time. Still is not. Many out of the world's continuing burgeoning population simply don't have a clue. Not the time in their cases. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, who is Jesus Christ and who was Jesus Christ? I really don't remember exactly what was in my mind before I started reading and understanding if I understood this point or not. May not have. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our likeness. Now, this is not God talking to himself. This is one member of the Godhead talking to the other member of the Godhead. And they were in the process of enacting or accomplishing a plan. A plan that is ongoing. But many read right over this. They don't understand, you know, what it's all about. In Genesis 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image. So over in Psalm 110, this is a psalm that's credited to David, King David. In Psalm 110, verse 1, he said, the Lord, or the Eternal, notice it's the L-O-R-D in all capital letters. The Lord said to my Lord, or the Eternal, L-O-R-D, capital letters, said to my Lord, and then it's lower case there. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, that's an interesting passage. Who's this talking about? What did David mean? The Lord said to my Lord. There are two beings alluded to there. And in Hebrews 1, verse 13, it's clarified, as this passage is quoted, that it was Jesus Christ who was the other one of these. So the Father, to translate it into terms that make it very clear for us today, God the Father said to the one that we know as Jesus Christ, that other member of the Godhead. And so this is something that is not understood by many today, because many have put into this thing after years and years, and it was over a period of hundreds of years that arguing went on along this line of what the doctrine has come down as the Trinity. But notice in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 21, it says, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this was done so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. As, you know, we read on, well, let's go back to verse 18. This is another verse I wanted to mention here in Matthew 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Notice that in Matthew 1, verse 18. That if the Holy Spirit were a member of a so-called Trinity, wouldn't that make the Holy Spirit the Father, the one who begat or sired Jesus Christ? It's confusion. You don't understand it that way. Because you read the many scriptures, and we find that the Holy Spirit is that Spirit from the Father and the Son. That Holy Spirit is the power of God. And that when we repent and we're baptized, and following that have the laying on of hands, God grants a portion of His Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, to empower us, joins it to our human brain. There are many, many things that we'd find along the pathway, you know, along this line, as far as the background for Jesus Christ, who was Jesus Christ, and then who is Jesus Christ today. Let's look at another aspect of this. What was the mission? You know, you can read in some places that the idea that Jesus was really puzzled at the end of his life, that he was very depressed and very sad because God the Father didn't deliver him, and that some espoused the idea that, well, perhaps he died of a broken heart. They haven't read the book, or they haven't believed it, have they? Nothing, it seems, could be further from the truth. Because God the Father and Jesus Christ had a marvelous plan before the world began. And the different elements of that plan. Jesus Christ had a great mission. And there are distinct points. You know, we could research, you know, why did Jesus Christ come in his first coming? To die for humanity's sins is a major reason, but there are other aspects, like to train his disciples and to then go on from there to begin the New Testament church, and a whole bunch of supplementary things to illustrate. So it's not some haphazard kind of thing that doesn't make sense. That Jesus should have been able to save himself. Too many, it seems, have not even bothered to read the book before they try to discredit God in Jesus Christ. But again, it's not the time that the majority are given the opportunity to understand this and many other subjects. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 1. We see in this passage and others that the one that we know as Jesus Christ is also called the Word, and he has eternally existed. Now, why is this important? Well, because some have taught that he was a created being. Some say like a super angel. That's not the truth from the Bible. The one we know as the Father and the one that we know as the Son have eternally existed. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, this is. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And it goes on with this. Skip down a little bit in John chapter 1 to verse 14. John 1, Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, this is kind of basic sometimes to many of us, isn't it? But it's absolutely important to understand. But you never know when someone that you meet, someone that you encounter, is going to ask you sometimes some basic questions. And so it's important for us to understand, to know what the Word of God says. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. Again, it's not a surprising thing to us, but I'm putting it together in a basic sermon that has to do with any time of the year, but especially as we come up to the time of the Passover again this year. Jesus Christ was the one who was the God of the Old Testament. Remember the passage back there in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses saw this phenomenon going on? He saw this burning bush, and see, he said to himself, I'm going to check this out. See why this bush is burning, but it doesn't seem to be burning up. So he went and he investigated. And this being that was performing this miracle identified himself. He said that he was the I Am. The I Am. You trace that, you know, through the Scriptures. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm only going to take a couple Scriptures for some of these because I want to cover a number of different aspects of this that indicate much more about who Jesus Christ was and who He is today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The Apostle Paul took them back in time to the time of Moses. He says they were all, speaking of ancient Israel, they were all baptized into Moses in a cloud and in the sea. This is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. And they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I have been asked a question that's led over the years, a number of times, that led to me turning to this passage and reading it. An individual to whom I read it said, I don't want to believe that. What? What? What, and I'm thinking, what else don't you want to believe that's in this book? Isn't this rather clear? What was the problem? Well, the guy or two that I encountered that said that strong statement of denial, they had been taught and they accepted so many times that this was not the case. They believed, like I was indicating later, that I think I assumed this, I'd heard before I started to understand differently, that the God of the Old Testament was, you know, the harsh God. The one that, it seems to me, if I'm remembering this correctly, that I was thinking they must have been saying was the one we knew as the Father. And then we needed a change on that, so here Jesus Christ comes along, and that pits God the Father and Jesus Christ against one another. What a horrendous thing. But this and other scriptures show that Jesus Christ was the one who dealt with Israel. He was the one who was the God then of the Old Testament. Now he's also the YHWH, the number of scriptures on that. Psalm 23, verse 1. You know, 23rd Psalm is a favorite for many people, where David started off, "The Lord is my shepherd." Again, his Lord was the one who became, or we know as, Jesus Christ. That part of the Godhead. But the Father is also the YHWH. You know, in the book of Psalms, in Matthew 22, and in different places. So, another point, and this is one that I mentioned in regard to Matthew chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, who was conceived through that power of God, the Holy Spirit. All of this is basic. But, you know, many are growing up in the church. And unless you kind of put it together in a package, you have bits and pieces here and there. And it's important that you are able to put it together, because very likely you may be questioned in the future. Some may come with some what they think is a clever idea and say, well, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. What about this? What about that? So we search the scriptures and we put it together then very carefully and see what God has to say about the subject. And Jesus Christ is the Savior, like Philippians 3, verse 20. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember what Thomas, in particular, said? He had a bit of a problem there. He was doubting this, and he wasn't there on one occasion, you know. And said, unless I can really tangibly experience this, and I'm not going to believe it. So we have the expression doubting Thomas to this day. But he became time, and Thomas was there, and Christ said, "Feel here and there, and where the nails were, and this sort of thing." And so, what did he say to Jesus Christ? Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Important point to understand. Colossians 1, verse 16. Here's an aspect about the creation once again. God the Father and Jesus Christ were together with this plan. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, breaking in where it's unmistakably talking about Jesus Christ. And it says, "For by Him," Colossians 1, verse 16, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church." And so, brethren, it goes on and on with the responsibilities that God the Father has delegated to Jesus Christ in His plan. It's such a marvelous plan, and how they work together in perfect unity. And so Jesus Christ then is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence, right? So much more, just skimming through a few of the aspects, once again, to understand that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. The Spirit that comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ is not some third member of a so-called Trinity. I mentioned this before, but if you're questioned on that and somebody says, but I prefer to believe that it's a Trinity, ask them how they can explain that Paul had a pattern. And he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you can count through time after time, about 13 times. You can start with the order that we have and go with the beginning of the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and, you know, all the way through here, time after time after time. Not once did he send grace and peace from the Holy Spirit, which would seem to be quite an insult if the Holy Spirit were a personage of a Trinity, wouldn't it? And say, well, he just neglected to say it one time, but, you know, all the other time. No, it's not there. Simply not there, because the Scripture shows ample evidence that the Holy Spirit emanates from the Father and the Son, from God the Father in Jesus Christ. It is the power that they use. And again, a little portion of that is what you and I can receive as a begettal so that we can grow spiritually. Now, these are a few of the items as far as aspects. So what was his mission? He certainly needed to fulfill many Old Testament prophecies. Have you ever noticed that as you read through? And, you know, it's always an interesting thing as you approach the Passover season to read aspects, you know, from the Gospels about the ministry of Christ. And as it led up to that very important time where he offered himself as a sacrifice for sins. But there were so many times when we read that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophet. More times than the others, it seems, it was the prophet Isaiah. Because, again, he was one who was inspired to write a great deal about Messiah, about his first coming and about his return or second coming as well. Much is to be gained from that to understand how those prophecies needed to be fulfilled. And they were. Not one time has it failed. So precise. Must have been amazing to the original disciples, you know, when after the death and the resurrection of Christ, their minds began to be opened so much more. And can you imagine kind of the flashback in their minds? Well, the light's coming on. And now I understand why Jesus said this, you know, at this point in his ministry. And while we looked at one another, we were kind of, what's he mean by this? Must have been an amazing experience. You know, we don't have the exact same experience, do we? Not quite the same as what they had, where some of it was kept from them in its totality. Now, he instructed them, he prepared them, but it was after his death and his resurrection that it just began to, the things began to kind of flood back into their memories. I said, oh, wow, this makes so much sense now. This puts these pieces of the puzzle together. The additional comprehension and understanding that they were given. Now, Jesus Christ had a message. And it's important to understand that. Because you could look on, I don't recommend that you do this, on television, or you can go online, you can do it on any number of places, and you can see lots and lots of messages that are supposed to be what Jesus was preaching. There's such things as the health and wealth gospel. Did Jesus stamp out poverty when he came? He's powerful. You know, it wasn't God's time to intervene like that, to remove poverty from the earth and to, you know, not without spiritually enlightening individuals. But we find a time coming in the future when
So much intervention is going to be there that it is totally amazing. Now, Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 1. There's one passage on this. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John, this is speaking of John the Baptist, Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Many don't seem to have much of a clue as far as what that was all about. And I know history can be boring to many. And I probably have my place, you know, somewhere along the line. I'm not the greatest fan of history. But I do realize that it has its importance. And you don't have to do such an intense study that it, you know, lasts for a whole year or 3 years or whatever necessarily for most things. But if you just ignore history, you miss out on a lot of additional understanding. How did the world get to the place that it is today? Well, there's a history there. It's a history that includes the people of Israel thousands of years ago and promises made. And so there is an importance to the subject of history and understanding some of these things to gain a fuller understanding. But here Jesus Christ said, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying the time is fulfilled and the gospel and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. That has a major part. Now, what about the tribes of Israel? Remember this in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples, having just become apostles, at least 11 of the 12. He was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 2. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, and talked about how they would receive the Holy Spirit. And so they ask him, verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Again, this is a part of understanding about Jesus Christ and what he has yet to do. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so there's another aspect that many know nothing about today. Because they haven't put it together. Now, you know, they need God's guidance and God's help. But we don't know all the reasons why God continues to call one person here and one person there. And now, you know, he knows the reasons. He knows the best time for our calling. Well, this is just a little bit of an introduction, rather than in the sermon today. Who was Jesus Christ? Much is misunderstood about who this individual was when he came some 2,000 years ago. Many to this day, you know, are puzzled about that. Many have tried to become detractors and say, well, this was not what you think it was and all of that. But it doesn't hold up to the test of time or history or anything else. But brethren, you and I have the awesome blessing of understanding not only who was Jesus Christ, but who is Jesus Christ. What is that plan that's being worked out by God the Father and Jesus Christ? The time is ticking. Sometimes you and I would like to know how much longer till Messiah returns. Other times I think, well, maybe it's better that we don't know. Because human nature, for what it is, maybe we could get discouraged. Or maybe we could say, why should I be zealous? You know, it's not going to be in my lifetime. Well, there's every reason to be zealous. Why? Because now is the time for us. Regardless of whether Christ returns in a few years or whether it's sometime more than that. Now is the time for us to maximize our opportunity. So let's ask God to guide us and direct us as we continue to prepare for another season of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And we show our deep gratitude to God for His marvelous wisdom and His plan. A world that is getting more chaotic all the time. And you know, it must be difficult to live out there and not have any real tangent hope. You just throw up your hands and say, what's wrong here? What's going on? But it's a precious truth that we understand. That there's a reason why God is allowing it to go that way now. But He will keep His promises, and at the appropriate time, He will send Jesus Christ back to this earth. And ultimately, keep this in mind, ultimately, everyone will have their time when they understand who was Jesus Christ and who is Jesus Christ. When they have that opportunity for salvation and to make that choice, whether to obey God and to be part of God's plan or whether to reject it and end up in the lake of fire. Everyone will ultimately have that opportunity to know who Jesus Christ was and who Jesus Christ is today.